As if mommy and I are discussing and her voice is louder than mine. What do I do? They say you walk away. Do you think it's a sign of weakness for you to walk away from your brother instead of arguing? Because daddy has modeled how to deal with. And this young man was seeing Elijah. He was with him. He was going. So that as at the time of Elijah's death, history has it that he had already enrolled in the school of the prophets. He was already being trained. So that he was among the people that Elisha inherited as the sons of prophets. In fact, historically, he was said to be the young man that Elisha gave a horn to. The assignment that God told Elijah to do, that he didn't do, which was, come down from this mountain, anoint Elisha, a prophet in your room, anoint Jehu to be king, and anoint Hazael. He was said to be the young man that Elisha gave the horn of oil to go and anoint Jehu. So this guy you are talking about, if all you know about Jonah is just the rebellious Jonah chapter 1 to 4, then you don't even understand him yet. Because when you see this background from which this man hails, then you will see why so much depended on him. Why God chose him for some difficult task. Do you know what? It is not out of place to make Jonah go through some more difficult task than other people if you are trained by Elijah. If Elijah began to lay hands on you, if it stayed with you when you were growing up as a young man for more than 2 years, it is not out of place. Because, see, there is a spiritual principle which Jesus taught about. He said that in Matthew 10, he said it in Luke 9 and all that places. He said, as I'm sending you out, into whosoever house you enter, and they receive you, then let your peace. You have no control over that peace. Stay in that house. You have no control. It is not you who say, peace unto this house. If they receive you, automatically your peace rests there. And then he said, if they receive you in the name of a prophet, they will receive a prophet's reward, so that if the man is a false prophet, you will get the reward of a false prophet. But if he's the prophet of the Most High God, then he does not have to pray for you to say, receive the impartation of a prophet. Just receiving him entitles you to. You are automatically entitled to what he carries. What does a prophet carry? A prophet carries ability to see into the spirit. Ability to hear in the spirit. An ability to feel, literally, almost touching certain things in the spirit. So take that and bring it into the house of a man who receives a prophet. When the prophet leaves, something has been activated. Can I give you an illustration? I don't know. I'll give you because most of you are ministers. Do you know that those who received John the Baptist as a prophet were the only ones that had the revelation that Jesus was the real Messiah? You are lost. It was not everybody who recognized Jesus as Messiah till today. You know that. But those who received, who understood that this John is a prophet, and this man is bringing a word from the Lord, and the key into the ministry of John, they also had the ability, they received that spiritual revelation and understanding to see Jesus as their Messiah. Because they received John. Because he that receives me receives he. And if God has sent John ahead, then when God appears in the flesh, you will receive him also. Do you understand what I'm saying? So a lot had been activated in the life of Jonah. It was that man. It was to that man chronologically, where the book of Jonah is not where it should be. You know that. It should be, you know, around where you have 2 Kings 14. Chronologically, that's where his ministry was. That Koto, it was a ministry that was overlapping with Elisha. So it's not, if you see chronological Bible, you see where it's written. It's in the Kings, during the Kings. It was that man that God said to in Jonah chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come before me. But Jonah rose up and went to Tarshish. Stop there. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. You see, that will tell you that Jonah, as at the point the word of the Lord came to him, was still having his sacrifices on the altar. Jonah was not backsliding. Jonah was still sensitive to God. Jonah was still doing fine. If you use our, you know, our local parlance, he was still doing fine. Was well and alive, kicking. It was to that man the word of the Lord came. Why am I stressing that word now? It is because there are people that before the word of the Lord came to them, now the word of the Lord don't come anymore. Oh, you are saying, okay, how do we tell that? Of course, you remember the story in 1 Kings 13. Have you forgotten the old and the young prophets? Before, the word of the Lord used to come through these old prophets. Then all of a sudden, whatever happened in his life happened. That he lost touch with heaven, that the word of the Lord was no longer coming to him. And then God left him in that city and went to Bethlehem, Judah, and picked another man, a younger person, to whom the word of the Lord was now coming now. Brethren, can I tell you something? The devil is not interested in your geography. Location. He's not interested in your history, where you are coming from, the things you've accomplished in the time past. You know the subject of your life is interested in? Chemistry. He wants to check the content of your sacrifice. That's the word he's after. He wants to check the chemical makeup. He wants to check the texture of your sacrifices today, of your commitment today. That's what God is interested in. And that's what the devil is interested in. The devil is not interested in your location. He's not interested in whether you are in Abuja or you are in there. He's not. But he would like to check up that ultimately, if the guy who was saved 30 years ago, who had been a minister for 30 years, if he's still the same man, or he is not permitting the things he condemned before. The things he preached against, the things he recognized to be sin, if now he now developed grace to cover them. If he has now developed grace. I was reading somewhere one tabloid, and a lady said, when the pastor wanted to screw up with her, he said, don't worry, I want to elevate you to the level of grace you don't know. Come on, order for some strong drink, order for some. He said, alcohol, wine. Said, I'm introducing you to a level of grace. You don't know how it flows. Where grace abounds, and where sin abounds, grace must more abound. And he had to introduce the lady to a level of grace that he doesn't know, that now permits him to kiss and sleep with ladies that are not his wife. It will not be sin. Because anywhere there is sin, grace much more abounds. So what that verse is saying is that the deeper you have been in sin, the richer the grace. That's what he's talking about. It's not saying where you commit more sin, there is more grace. What he is saying is that the deeper, you have a better appreciation of salvation if you are a thorough sinner. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? When Paul is talking about the grace of God, you can see. He will say, I'm chiefest of apostles, and later, I'm chiefest of the saints, and I'm chiefest of sinners. And every time he never ceased to say, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a murderer, he always said that. That was totally different from Levi, one of the disciples who had been a pious person. In fact, some of the disciples of Jesus were raised by the Essenes, the group called the Essenes, Levi and which other one again? One of those guys there was, they belonged to the Pharisees. I mean, not the Pharisees, they were the Essenes who were deeper than the Pharisees, because the Sanhedrin were the modern guys, they were more like philosophers. They don't believe in resurrection, they don't believe in anything. Pharisees. And I mean, the Sadducees I'm talking about now. Why are they Sadducees? They're always sad when you see them. And the Pharisees, they see from far distance. There is a Pharisee. The Pharisees believe in resurrection, they believe in angels, they believe in all that. And they were trying to be more conservative. The Sadducees were very liberal. But the Essenes were much more conservative. They were much more conservative than the Pharisees. In fact, one of the pastime as a sign of victory for an Essence, the way they dress is to have dagger by their side. And one of the best people they like to kill, their pastime, are the tax collectors. If the man had gone out and seized the tax collector and was able to kill one, you just made his day. They hated them with passion. These ones were deeper than the Pharisees. They were they were the deeper people of those days. you understand what I'm saying? Oh, these guys were very deep. They were. And Jesus called some of them to be part of his disciples. So you understand what I'm saying? And together, many of these people were raised by this group of people that were so conservative. They make things totally different. So in their service to God, they felt that they were highly devoted. Highly devoted. But ultimately, when they met Jesus, both the tax collector, the Pharisee, the Essenes, Jesus converted all of them into who he wants them to be. Amen. If I bring you back here to say, the word of the Lord used to come to you. Is the word of the Lord still coming now? You used to have a devotion of at least 3 hours or 2 hours. When last did you stay on your knees just at a stretch for an hour? You used to read at least 3 or 4 or 5 chapters every day. I think it was Billy Graham who said that every day for more than 25 or 30 years of his life, he read 3 chapters of the New Testament. He read, I think, 1 or 2 chapters of Psalms. He read at least 2 chapters of Proverbs every day for more than 30 years of his life. So are you surprised when you hear Billy Graham? Build a life of consistency. The devil is not so much is interested in your history as it is in your chemistry, the content of your sacrifice, the content of your service for the Lord, the content of your character, the content of your life. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And then God said to him, go and prophesy to Nineveh. I've heard of something that is happening wrong there. I want you to tell them, I'm coming to destroy them. Read verse 3. What did he say in verse 3? Talk to me. Verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1. What's the first word there? But. Say but. But Jonah rose up and flee to Tarshish. Now, I want you to answer this question for me. What happened between verses 1 and 2 and then verse 3? That a man that was raised from the background I told you about, now a prophet of the Lord, had known what it means to prophesy and to get everything. Can I tell you something? Jonah had prophesied in the time past and it came to pass. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter 14. Second Kings 14, verse 25. Are you there? Second Kings 14:25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he speak by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of who? Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel. It was very bitter. Did you see that Jonah had prophesied before? And it came to pass. So, what you see in the book of Jonah was not the first time. He was an effective prophet, recognized, national prophet. He was recognized. Because this king began to act out the prophecy of Jonah and started restoring the coast down to Hepher by reason, or Hamath, by reason of the prophecy, or in fulfillment to the prophecy, or in the fulfillment of the prophecy given by the man Jonah, the prophet. You saw, and now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And here is Jonah, the son of Amittai, in 2 Kings 14:25. The word of the Lord through his mouth was coming to pass. So this was not a fake prophet, it was a national prophet. The guy was, he had it. He prophesied, it came to pass. And even as at the time God was speaking to him, as at that point, he was still having something in him. Some things were still in him. And for you to know that the man was good, when he finished preaching, everybody repented. The man was good. Good at his ministry. But do you know what? Something happened. That the man that prophesied, it came to pass. The man that was doing good with the Lord, the man that was up and doing, the man that was so efficient, now the word of the Lord came to him. Then the Bible said, but. Let me ask you a question. What happened to Jonah between the first two verses and the third one that created what in his life? What happened? How many of us have ever read it? You read the entire book of Jonah, you won't see it. You may not see if you are a casual reader, except God opens your eyes. Jonah, something had happened. I'm writing a little material on it. I'm writing a book on it. It's this chapter book called, which I call The Silent Chapters. I've written The Silent Years. I'm not writing The Silent Chapter. There are silent chapters in a man's life that are off the record, that nobody knows. Those are the things that can create the but in this man's life. Because once you introduce but into a subject, it becomes a change of subject. Once you introduce it, it becomes a change. It means, when you introduce but, it means forget all I have said. This is the thing to hold now. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and then he said, the prophet of Gathepha, the son of Amittai, go into Nineveh, arise and preach and tell this. But, he said, forget about every other thing I said. Jonah is going to choose something else. So what made Jonah go through all that? This was the man. Do you know, you read the story of Jonah. You go home and read it again, let the Lord speak to you. The man was, do you know historically? The sacred text said that the ship that Jonah took to go to Tarshish is in today's Spain. That is Middle East to Spain. It was the remotest part, a very remote, the utmost part of the Syrophoenician marketing or business area. Very remote. From Middle East to Spain. Just because he didn't want to go. In fact, the ship he took from Joppa, you know Joppa is in Israel. It's called Jaffa. The ship he took, historically, the Jewish secretary said the ship had already left. But that there was a storm on the way. And the Lord caused that ship to come back. I mean, the people decided to come back with the ship because of the storm. That was the same boat, the ship that Jonah took. And you know what? Originally, in those days, you were not required to pay your fare until the end of your voyage. But Jonah paid ahead. I mean, that will tell you how desperately he wanted to leave. He gave them money. How much is it? They said pay. But you have to get to the... Let's go. I mean, paying to disobey God. And there's no time we disobey God that we don't pay. Very deadly too. So, the man made several attempts to leave. You remember what happened? How he was thrown out of the ship, into the sea, and how a mighty fish came, swallowed him, and he was there in the slimy things, and all that was happening. Do you know that the man was still so bitter and was so angry to the point that even when finally, historically, they said the Ninevites were worshippers of fish gods. And around the time God sent this man and he won't go, this people's festival was already on. And God wanted them to turn. So, the Jewish secretary said that after the fish swallowed him, around the time the people were gradually converging at the sea, he got to the sea, vomited him. And once he said, thus says the Lord, the people just knew that this message is from God indeed. But after the people got converted, did you notice how angry the man was? You thought it's only Jonah that do things like that? I've gone to preach in the church. I will preach like this. The host pastor will say they should come and pick me. I told him I want to sit down under your ministry, sir. But he will finish ministering before they bring me to church. Then I will finish preaching in the evening. I will go preaching. The following morning before I come, he will unteach what I've taught. Because I was opening the people's eyes. And he said, some of these things, the mystery this man is teaching is too deep for me. I bet men are not asking questions. Ask the man questions. And he has to start on teaching and try to discredit me even before the people. I have been to a church where I went to preach. That is why you see, when people invite me for a program, I usually have my flight ticket back. In case they drive me out. I've done that for years of my life. Even when I was not mobile, I'll have my transport to fro. I've gone to preach in a church where the hotel people were disturbing the life out of me because the church won't come to renew the hotel. I had to pay from my pocket. And I flew there. So when you start blaming people, somebody says, you start blaming people, and that man, he will ask you to send his flight ticket and deposit so amount in his account before he honors your invitation. It's not their fault. Recently, there are some two ladies there that were invited to go and minister in a song in Kano. The host pastor abandoned them for 2 days there. They were raising offering, calling every one of us to see how to raise money to bring them back to Abuja. Most of this penty nonsense that we do, they don't have integrity. They can't say one word and keep to it. The silent chapters. Silent, imperceptible chapters of our lives. Things that are off the record, but they will set you back and set you on a rebellion course against God. Otherwise, how can a man preach and a whole city gets converted? That's national revival. A whole nation. Whole city got converted. That's what every preacher looks forward to. Or so we thought. Until we met a man like Jonah. I went to preach somewhere, sir. And I ministered this word. The Lord gave me grace. And some of the leaders and elders of the church that have been opposing the pastor came out and said, I'm rededicating my life to God just as a way of proving to my pastor that I really want to love him. I will submit. I said, I came out not because I want to get born again, but I want to rededicate my life enough. I'm breaking off from clique. I'm submitting myself to the Lord. And anybody can count on me, I'm a different man from today. And the pastor got angry and said, what did he preach that I have not been preaching here? Okay, you came out. Okay, go to convert class. Go to new convert class. What did he preach? Is it not me that I raised him up? So what did he preach that I have not been preaching? That you are answering his utter call. I didn't say it happened to one man of God. It happened to Shagunugu, the one talking to you now. It happened to me. And when I now booked appointment with one of those elders, I said, see me before tomorrow ministry. See me in pastor's house. I need to have a word with you. And he came to see me, and I was telling him, okay, man of God, this and this and that, this thing you are talking about, I don't know how you arrive at this, I don't know how you got into that. You know what he said to me? He went to him, what are you doing here? Get out of this place. Get out. That's the host pastor. Get out of this place. I said, man of God, I'm sorry. I asked him to come and see me. I gave him an appointment to see me before the ministry today. There are things we're sorting out. And since I know I will leave after service tomorrow, I want to be sure that I get him to a particular level and then hand him back over to you. No, allow him to pray. Get out of here. Get out. He drove this man. He's not a child. Mature man. Drove him away from my presence. And I was going to minister. I told him, don't worry. We'll see you after the meeting. I'm not sure I saw the man after the meeting. And then the pastor set a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, of course. But I'm not one giving to chicken. I know where they use my own chicken. I told him, I said, Pastor, I'm not going to eat your food. And for your information, first thing tomorrow morning, I'm on my way out of town. I'm not preaching in your church tomorrow Sunday. I'm not preaching in your church. I said, what you did now, you embarrassed the name of the Lord. You embarrassed me. You put me to shame. I'm not preaching in your church anymore. That was the last time I preached in that man's church until that church closed. The church closed eventually. I said, I'm not going to eat. He started begging me and the wife. And he said, well, it's because I thought you should have some time to be praying and meditating. I said, if I don't have the anointing before coming here this evening, then I will never have it. Because it's not the 15 minutes prayer that gives me the anointing. I should have come with it before I left the hotel. And I said to him, you embarrassed me. I'm the guest speaker. I have a little right. That when souls are in trouble like this, and this man said, this is what this man came to discuss with me. That he's been giving you some difficulties. But that he stepped out to rededicate his life to God. And making a vow he will break from every other clique and do everything to support your ministry. And I'm just giving him instruction how he's going to talk with you, how he's going to apologize with you, and steps he has to take to remedy those things. And this is what you allow your bitterness and anger to do. I won't eat your food. With the wife, they pleaded and pleaded for me to eat. I ate, and first thing in the morning, I packed my bag and baggage and left town. It happened to me. Angry preachers who had no business in the pulpit. Because anything that makes you bitter, whether against those who gossip you, whether against those who are attacking you and slandering you, if you keep that bitterness, you have no business in the pulpit. It's a silent chapter of your life. Take care of it now. Don't cover it with soot. Don't cover it with ashasharabaraba, horabara, sharabara. Who cares about your tongues? My friend, you know one thing we do? We speak in tongues to cover the real thing. When you have Father, we are here in your presence. Nobody prays about the silent chapters of his life like that. When they are really praying, it's a meditative prayer. When you hear, hallelujah! Come on, pray. You see, when you see believers really pray, oh Lord, thou that created the heavens and the earth, it's all gimmick. When they want to do really, they don't pray King James. When they want to read, if you want to pray real prayer, listen to the Lord, I'm here. You either do something or I die. Hey, you know that the man is praying. All this King James prayer is for show. Re-praying, when it comes to the silent chapters, is hardly loud. Otherwise, how are you going to say it before your wife? Lord, I mistakenly with that sister. Lord, I promise I won't touch her again. And your wife say, what? Who is sister? So you're not going. So you don't pray. I know nobody understands what I'm saying here. Nobody understands what I'm saying. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Thank God for your life. Nobody prays about the silent chapters loudly. Nobody prays it on the microphone. Have you ever seen people leading prayer? It doesn't come up on the microphone. Silent chapters, they are silent prayers. And most of the real efficient prayers and fervent prayer, they are silent prayers. It's not all this microphone noise you make. I packed my things, I had to return back to Mina. Because I can't stay on the same altar with a man like that. And I left, I shook the dust of my feet. I still send support to him occasionally today. Because his ministry eventually closed. I can't tell you all the stories. of what led to it. But that would tell you that if you don't deal with that silent chapters, it will cut you at the height of your glory. Silent chapters don't kill people when they are young. When they are not yet there. It's when you've made the name. Because when we are going to see this, and you see, and when the Holy Spirit was going to allow the book of Jonah was to be written, it has to be written unedited. He has been editing out his private chapters, his silent chapters, out of his public ministry. He prophesied, it came to pass. This, it came to pass. This, it came to pass. So he edited them out. In the public, nobody knew. But when the Holy Spirit could not get him to rectify that silent chapters, he now wrote the book of Jonah unedited. Do you know when you read the book of Jonah chapter 4, when you read chapter 1 to chapter 4, when you get to the end, the last word in that place is a question mark. And there was no answer. So what makes some people's life end with a question mark? That the life story or the entire story of your life, your history, ends with a question mark. If you look at chapter 2 was his confession. Chapter 3, as you begin to see him confessing in chapter 2, he said something that is so, so profound. And I might just give you a verse there. I don't know. Maybe. Let me just see how to give you a verse there. He began to confess, the waters compassed about me. I was in darkness. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. I hope you know that he said, I did. Because it was not the Lord. You know, the way we do in our today's theology is that the Lord God is sovereign. If he doesn't want it, it will not happen. It's because God wants it. That is why it happened. If he didn't permit it, it won't happen. Go ahead and pregnant a wife every month, every year. And then you can have 15 children. That's how the Lord wants it. Why do you go for family planning? Why do you shave your beard? Don't you know that in the Old Testament he told them you should not shave the corner of your beard? Leave it and look like he goat. Why do you say, is it not the will of God for you to leave beard? When they shaved some people's beard in the Old Testament, do you know what David did? He said they should go and wait until their beard was gone. So leave your beard. Why do you have to cut your fingernails? Why do you have to take your shower? There's no commandment to all that. And then we say, hey, it is the will of God. Excuse me, there are things that God doesn't will and they come to pass. It's not the will of God for a woman to be a prostitute. And on top of that, you give birth to children in prostitution. It's not the will of God. It's the will of God to have children, just not through prostitution. Is that not? It's not the will of God for somebody to go and commit abortion. If he commits abortion and loses his fallopian tube and can't give birth, they say, as the Lord wills. How does the Lord will? Did he, when he wanted to embark on that venture, did you call him? Is that an enterprise God endorsed? Did he endorse it before he get there? Don't leave God out of some of these silly things we do. We're sorry, Lord. We use your name in vain. We always violate that commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You call the name of the Lord for stupid things that you are responsible for. And in chapter 2, in verse 8, we now began to study what was going on in the life of this man, the silent chapter. The thing slipped out of his mouth. As if he didn't, it just slipped out of his mouth. In verse 8, after he confessed, he said in verse 7, when my soul fainted upon me, crushing me, I earnestly and seriously remember the Lord. That I'm reading from the Amplified. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. In verse 8, those who pay regard to false, useless, and worthless idols forsake their own source of mercy and loving kindness. Now we know where the man's silent chapter was. He was looking at false idols, worthless idols. useless things that has no eternal value. That was the focus of his life. So that why we are saying Prophet Jonah, his prophecy was coming, but the word of the Lord was coming to him. He had already removed his focus from the Lord. And he was now focusing on worthless idols. And he forsook the source of his strength, the source of his mercy, the source of his loving kindness, the source of grace and enablement to do ministry, to stay put and not compromise, to remain faithful. That source, which is God, he forsook it because he focused on and he regarded and focused on false, useless, and worthless idols. Let me cap it up by telling you this. That the Hebrew sacred text says that Jonah, after he was sent to prophesy and anoint Jehu, at another time he prophesied that we saw in 2 Kings 14:25 that things had happened. Many prophecies had come to pass. He was sent also to prophesy against Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would be destroyed within a specified time. And he gave that prophecy, but it did not come to pass at the time. So the people took indignation against him and started slandering him, calling him a false prophet. But what really happened was that when he gave the prophecy, the people repented. And with God, once you repent, he will relent. He didn't learn a principle. One basic principle with God is this. There's always two sides to it. Go and tell the people I'm coming to destroy them. If you are smart enough, you wait patiently. Because he's going to say, but if you repent. Even if he didn't tell you, by the nature of God, you will know that once people change their mind, he will change. He will change disposition to them. Is that not? By the very nature of God. Let me ask you the question. Did the destruction of Jerusalem take place or not? It took place years after his prophecy. But when he prophesied, and people started attacking him and started saying, ooh. Meanwhile, it was because they repented that the prophecy didn't happen immediately, and they started speaking against him. History had it that Jonah even ran out of Israel to Syria for some time. While he was in Syria for some time, the Lord sent him back again. So the reason he was running away to the remotest part of Syrophoenician in Tarshish was to run away, he said, to run away from the presence of the Lord. That is, to run away from his calling as a prophet. Because he knew that if he goes into some hidden area, the likelihood of a prophetic environment will be very limited. And that wherever he is, surrounded by heathens who don't know anything, he will not have inspiration to prophesy. So he decided that, well, if I remain in Israel, and I keep hearing these prophecies, and I keep giving these words, I keep prophesying, things keep, and they will call me a false prophet again. That was why when the people repented, they said, is this not what I told you when I was in my country? You remember he told the Lord. He said, I told you before I left my country, because when the Jerusalem one happened, they repented, you didn't destroy them. Now you are sending me here again. I don't want them to repent, finish. And the people will start calling me a false prophet. I told you, I warned you before you sent me. Now they have repented. Now you have changed your mind. Tomorrow, I can't go back to Israel again. They see another false prophecy again. Historically, Nineveh was destroyed exactly 100 years after Jonah's prophecy. And it was never built. Exactly as he said, historically, Nineveh was destroyed. He did not learn that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's going to take some hundreds of years, if not a thousand, before it will come to pass. The prophet himself has occasions where he doubts his own prophecies. If you don't know, go and ask Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in the prison, and the Lord told him, he said, tomorrow, your cousin, Hananiah, is coming to tell you to buy a portion of land. He said, you will buy it. Buy it. The money you are keeping at home to survive after they release you from prison, you buy that land as a sign and seal it before the elders and hide it somewhere as a sign that all that I told you concerning this land and restoration will come back. Buy the land. Well, if you say it's the word of the Lord, I thank God I'm not telling everybody in Israel. Just quiet about it. I think this to me, and I'm quiet about it. And he was there arguing. Then the following day, Ananias came and said, my uncle, and I have a portion of land, will you buy it? And Jeremiah said, then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. He said, then I knew that what I heard yesterday was really, he lived 24 hours in saying, my madman, I have 300,000, I'll go and buy land. Land call. Land name. I'm not a bad. I'm going to get out of this prison and take care of my children, myself. If they come and they ask for school fees, say, where am I going to get money? Buy land. In the prison, whether I will die there, I don't know. What will I leave for my family? But in prison here. And then all those things, the noise was going on in his head. Until that thing happened the following day. And the next came his cousin and said, I want you to buy this from me. And all this is it. He said, then I knew it was the word of the Lord. There, many times those prophets didn't understand. A virgin shall conceive. Don't you think it was difficult for Isaiah to say that thing? When he knows that the natural way to conceive is for a man and a woman to meet. Why a virgin conceive? And he never saw it in his day. They had to endure the spanking of people's tongue. The stinging of people's backbiting and slandering. You thought Elijah had it. I never knew how seriously Elijah must have struggled. Until one day, I was saying, Lord, you just gave me so much finance, and I didn't even do much. And then God said, okay, so what do you want to do? Okay, you are complaining that you have money in your hand without doing much. Okay, I'm going to change your supply to the way I supply Elijah. I said, so what will this thing say? From the raven's house, you are going to leave to a widow's house. And the widow has a son. And you are going to depend on the widow. And you wake up in the morning to say, thus says the Lord. And then the woman goes to market. They say, Mama Jukuma. Which day you come married now? You don't even tell us. You don't even tell us. You don't get new Oga. I say, hey, he's prophet of God. Prophet of God. Tell me, how did you people sleep? Was he facing the wall and you were facing the other side? And I imagine Elijah coming out in the morning and then he's looking like that. I say, prophet, how your wife, Oga? He said, I'm not married. Is that Mama Chukuma? Okay, she's my host. You are not married. Prophet of God. Emoji. I imagine the kind of embarrassment the man will have been going. And the woman will say, Mama Chukuma, how you go marry? You don't go tell us. You don't cease to be our friend. You know they hide something from me before. Mama Chukuma. But nothing is wrong with marry, no. At least you are a widow. But you forget the one we get job now. This man will just come and say, thus says Lord, enter house. You forget the one we get job. Mama Chukuma went through all kinds of things. The prophet went through all kinds of shame. They have had to despise the shame and focus on the reward. They had had to. All of them had something that didn't work well for their ministries. That they had to endure. That's part of the hazards of ministry. It's part of the hazards and the calling. Part of the risk of ministry. Why are you going to then think, Jonah, you have it easy? You prophesy. Eventually, all of his prophecies came to pass. Jerusalem was destroyed. Go to Jerusalem, you see the ruin of the wall that was there. Jerusalem was destroyed. Nineveh was destroyed. It's only it doesn't have to be in your presence. It doesn't have to be your lifetime. But Jonah kept that pain and the insult and the gossip and all the accusations that he was a false prophet. The people forgot about the prophecies that he gave that came to pass. And they focused on the one they didn't see immediately. And Jonah couldn't deal with that thing. And that, all that you saw in the book of Jonah is the outburst. It was the output of a silent chapter that a man refused to deal with.
Many of us are leaders in our churches. You are pastors. You do not need any altar call. You know what your selling chapters are. If you don't deal with them, God forbid that when your life history will be written, it appears like Jonah. We all have silent chapters. The difference between those who dealt with theirs and those who didn't is the book of Jonah. Bow your heads and let's pray. Oh my Father. In the next 10 minutes, you are not going to get any other prayer points other than what you have heard. But you are going to pray for yourself. You are going to pray for yourself about your own silent chapters. About your silent chapters. I know what I'm talking about, brother. Silent chapters. These silent chapters, you fail to deal with it, you end up like you see in the book of Job. You do not want to end that way. No. God forbid that your life ends with a question mark. The story of Jonah's life ended up, you read the book of Jonah, the last word coming there is a question mark. What are you going to do differently? Are you going to deal with those ladies that are hanging around? There's no longer a sin to kiss. I met somebody who said, what's wrong with kissing? It's nothing. It used to be something, but it's no longer anything. Do you understand what we're talking about? Do you understand what we're talking about? Pastor, please, come over.
Like you pray. All of us, like the preacher has said, we have our silence chapters. I don't know what has been befalling you over the years in your spiritual life, ups and downs. Pray and deal with it right now. Pray, talk about those issues. Those silence issues of your life. At the top of your mouth and you begin to cry. This is an opportunity, problem. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to God. So if you are
Jesus' name we pray.